Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin a new series of messages. I believe the Lord is moving us into this direction, and so the theme of the message this afternoon is, maybe you see in the bulletin, a new church in Philippi, a new church in Philippi. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise of what we just heard in song, Lord, that we just need to ask and we shall receive. And Lord, I pray that we would have a full cup today for your honor and glory. And Lord, just move in our midst in a mighty way. Calm us and help us not to be thinking about what's coming tomorrow or what happened yesterday, but help us to the best of our ability, Lord, to concentrate on your word and what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Roman colony, some 700 miles from Rome, of Philippi, was located in northern Greece. It was called Macedonia in Paul's day. You probably could tell that from our reading. Philippi, or the city of Philip, received its name from Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Attracted by the nearby gold mines, Philip conquered the region in the 4th century B.C. In the 2nd century B.C., Philippi became part of the Roman province that I mentioned a moment ago of Macedonia. A thriving commercial center would sit at the crossroads between Europe and Asia, about 9 miles from the Aegean Sea. In about 50 A.D., is where we pick up our reading from today. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke cross the Aegean Sea from Asia Minor and land at Philippi. Neapolis was Philippi's seaport and was the chief city in Macedonia during Paul's life. That's a little bit of historical background, if you will, of the city of Philippi. Now, there is some speculation about the city of Philippi, and we'll get to it in a moment, but that it was an anti-Semitic area because there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. And you may have noticed that in our reading in verse number 13, that they had to go out to the riverside because there was no place for them to go. And so we'll talk about that. But anyway, and so the Holy Spirit obviously led in all of the starting of these churches in the New Testament that we read of. And today we read of one in Philippi. Paul would go there after the Macedonian call. We read that in verse number 9. We read that just a moment ago. Luke would join Paul in Troas and travel with Paul to Philippi. If you notice in verse number 10, it went from they to we. They to we. Most believe that Luke would remain in Philippi with Paul Luke would remain in Philippi when Paul left to continue on his missionary journey. So, this book that we're going to cover is actually Philippians. But we're starting in the book of Acts, and I think many of you already know that, because this is where we see the beginning of the church at Philippi. The actual book of Philippians, written by Paul from a Roman prison. I'm sure we'll get into that more. But let's just get a little bit of this is kind of an introductory message this afternoon. And here is the question. How was the church at Philippi established? You know, one thing that's beautiful about this book right here is that it is ageless. You know what that means? We don't need to reinvent the wheel on starting a church and how we should have a church and what should be in the church. Yes, there are different things that have changed, maybe customary things and things of that nature. They didn't have cars to drive to church in back then, like we do today and so forth. I'm not talking about that, but when it comes to the nuts and the bolts of a church being established, Anchor Baptist Church, as God being our witness, we have tried to start and continue this church now for 18 years almost, exactly the same way that we read about a church like this being established in Philippi. And so what we want to look at today is that very thing. So, by way of an outline, how was the church at Philippi started? Number one, we see under, by the way, the outline, by preaching. By preaching. We see that in verses 13 to 18. As I mentioned a few moments ago, it seemingly there was no synagogue for them to go to. And so let's read this verse again, verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. They didn't stay in Philippi. They had to find some place to go preach. And by the way, you know what? There isn't a wrong place to preach the gospel. Think about that this afternoon. There isn't a wrong place to preach the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation that comes through what? The preaching of the gospel. There isn't a wrong person to tell about Jesus. Are we awake today? There isn't a wrong person. Oh, I don't think I should tell that person about Jesus. I don't think they're the wrong. No, there isn't a wrong person. Yes, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. I'm not taking that out of the way that we do it. But there isn't a wrong time. There might be a wrong time, but there isn't a wrong person. As we're led of the Spirit of God, everyone needs to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. How did this church begin? Number one, by preaching. Who did they start preaching to? Letter A, we see a lady by the name of Lydia. By the name of Lydia. We read about Lydia in verses 13 to 15. 13 to 15. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. So we see here already that there was some semblance of worship already on the heart of Lydia. There was something already there that God was working in the life of Lydia. Many of the people who would come to hear Paul were either Jewish or had an interest in Judaism. I don't believe that Lydia was saved yet, but it says here that she was a worshiper of God. And maybe we'll cover that as time goes on. But we see here as well that she heard us whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Number one, we see that Lydia's heart was ready. Can I encourage you with something today? Maybe you've heard me say it before. Maybe this will be the first time. It is when we come to church, that's not the time to get our heart ready. It's not the time when we have the 2 or 3 minutes of prayer before the service, which I believe is important, or we wouldn't do it. But that is not the time to say, you know what, God, I've got to get my heart right. You know what, that should be happening really, quite frankly, Saturday night. That should be happening Sunday morning. We have the opportunity here to spend Sunday morning getting our heart right because of our schedule the way it is. But when we sit down in our chair and we open up our hymn book, that's not the time to say, God, I hope my heart is ready for this service. No, our heart should be ready before we even pull onto the property. Our heart should be ready before we even leave the home. Our heart should be ready before we even get into the car or the bus or however we're going to get here or walk to church. However, our heart should be ready. We see here, the Bible says here about Lydia's heart in verse number 14 that her heart was ready, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Notice these words in verse number 14, heard us. Heard in this verse is a verb that is in the imperfect tense. What does this mean? This signifies that the writer is portraying an action that is going on in the past with no indication of the action stopping. What does this mean? This means that I believe, based on that, that this is not the first time that Lydia has heard the preaching of the Word of God. This is not the first time that Lydia possibly has heard of Paul, but for sure, I don't believe this is the first time that she has heard the Word of God. You know what happens? The continual reading and preaching of the Word of God. What does the continual reading and the preaching of the Word of God do? It prepares our hearts. You know, the greatest way that you can prepare your heart to be ready for the preaching of the Word of God on Sunday is all week long to be reading the Word of God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We won't have you raise your hand, but I want to think about it. How many of us in here dedicate every day we dedicate time to read the Word of God? That's the only way that our hearts are going to be prepared for life is through the reading of the Word of God. Yes, the preaching of the Word of God as well. But look what it says in Hebrews chapter number 4. You know, the prayer that I have for you, the prayer that I have for me is that every day that we not only schedule it, but we are anticipating it. Everybody in here knows when your favorite meal is being prepared by your wife that night. Sorry, you're not thinking about anything else, sir, the rest of the day. You're like me, you're thinking, man, I can't wait tonight. Whatever your favorite meal is, it's tonight. Or your favorite restaurant you're going to. Sorry to bring up food. I'm getting a little hungry right now. So got that food downstairs. You know, what are we're thinking about that. Maybe it's something else that's coming. A vacation is coming. Or something special. Nothing wrong with these things. But it takes over our thought process. And we're counting down the days. We think about it all the time. What would it do for us? What would it do for us as God's children if we thought about the fact that, you know what, I'm going to bed, and if the Lord doesn't take me to heaven in my sleep, I'm going to wake up on Monday morning, and you know what that means? It's time for the Word of God. What would it do for us? I tell you what it would do for us. It would cause us to be that much more prepared for the things that are coming our way. Because why? Look what it says in Hebrews 4:12. You found your way there. Read it silently as I read it aloud. For the Word of God is quick. It's alive. The book you're holding in your hand right now, sir, ma'am, young person, child, this book is alive. It's not like a novel that you have on the shelf. No problem having the right kind of novel. It's not like a fiction book that you might get from the library. Nothing wrong with that if it's appropriate. This book is the only book of its kind. It's alive. This is God in print. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know what? The Word of God can get down into there, Brother Jonathan. The Word of God can get down into the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The Word of God can get down into there where no man's words can get. It doesn't matter how loud someone screams or how soft someone talks. It's not as powerful. It's the Word of God. It cannot find its way in. Look what it says there. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, we're opening up the mind of God when we open up the Word of God. There is nothing as powerful for us as we see here, according to what we're talking about at this very moment, that we must have to prepare us other than the Word of God. Is the Word of God real to you? Is the Word of God, is it personal? Oh, might it be personal? Might it not just be a book that was written thousands of years ago? And by the way, it has been preserved for us today. It is infallible. It is perfect. It is the Word of God. But might it be just more than a book that is opened on Sunday? Might it be something that changes our life from the inside out? The Bible here tells us, verse 14, that Lydia's heart was ready. Secondly, we see that Lydia's heart was changed. Look, if you will, in verse, as we go back to our text, Acts 16, and the word in verse 14, the word attended, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. They're down by the riverside. Can you picture it? They're down outside of town. They're down by the riverside. Paul is preaching the word of God. Paul is preaching the message that God had for him. And the Bible tells us that her heart was open, that God had opened her heart, and now she attended unto the things. This word attended means to give attention to. Paul was preaching. She was paying attention. When this book is opened and preached, it doesn't matter who's doing it. You know what we need to do? Give our attention to the Word of God. Notice I did not say to the preacher. That's why it doesn't matter if it's someone who stands behind this pulpit and never moves. I don't know. Brother Knapp, do you move around? No, I didn't think so. The videos I've watched, he's like an anchor. Right? You know what? We need to give attention to the Word of God. It doesn't matter if the voice is the same the whole way through, or if there's loud or quiet or moving around. That's not the point. The point is here that the Bible says that Lydia attended. It means not only to give attention, but it means to take heed. What does God have for me in the preaching of His Word today? I don't want to just be there in body. I want to be taking heed to what the Word of God is giving me today. I felt so encouraged by a couple of things, and I'm not going to give any names, of course. I would never do that. But we just preached on stewardship for the last 3 weeks, and if you haven't had a chance to listen to those, I hope you'll get a chance to listen to those. And I'm not saying this to say that I'm looking for this. I wasn't, quite honestly. I wasn't expecting this. But I had two people talk to me in the last 7 days about wanting to tithe. You know what? That encouraged me. Because that means, and I'm not saying that if you also are wanting to tithe and you haven't been, you didn't say anything, that's not important. I'm just saying, the point is this. I know that these two people, I know more than that, but I know that these two people were taking heed to something that the Holy Spirit, because they both said that the Holy Spirit's told them that you need to be doing. That's the way it ought to be. And the Bible says here that she attended. It means to take heed. And notice it has more of a meaning as well. It means to apply oneself to. What does this mean? It means this, that when we come to church and we hear the preaching of the Word of God, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. That by the time we get to our car, it's already gone. No, when we hear it and we're taking heed, we say, you know what? I want to apply that to my life. I want to be in the Word of God more. I want to be reading the Word of God more. I want to be obeying the Word of God more. It also means that she attended. It means to hold or cleave to a person or thing. I am a firm believer that Lydia wanted to be identified with the Lord and His preacher, Paul. She attended. So much so that we read elsewhere that Lydia also would help use her resources to be a help to Paul and to the team. Lydia's heart was ready. Her heart was changed. How did this church at Philippi start? Number one, by preaching to Lydia. Number two, by preaching to a demon-possessed girl. Let her be. Look at verses 16 to 18. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men, okay, we're going to read the rest of that in just a minute, the demon-possessed girl, number one. We see here that this girl was possessed. We mentioned that already. Notice the words spirit of divination. This means that this girl was a fortune-telling person. Now, you know what I see here in this text? And I was going to bring it up a little bit later, but I'll bring it up now. You know what I see? I see Lydia, a seller of purple. To me, I look at Lydia as being someone who's professional and affluent. Then we have a demon-possessed girl. I don't look at her as being anything compared to Lydia. But do you know what we see in both cases? To me, I see the emphasis here from the Bible that God is not a respecter of persons. That God is much concerned about the businessman and the business lady and the professional. And again, there's a large gap in between, of course. But and as he is about someone who is possessed of a devil, who is, here we see here, that she is someone who is a fortune teller. By the way, don't buy into any of these palm readers. That's of the devil. That's of the devil. Just bring me your palm. I'll take a look at it. I can tell you what you've been doing this week. And I won't even charge you. Secondly, we see verse number 17 and 18. She was a problem. Think of this. Was Lydia a problem? Not at all. This girl was a problem. Notice it says that she cried. She cried. It means to, we know what it means, to cry, to call out loud, to speak with a loud voice. Look at the text, if you will. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did, and this she did many days. Oh, but praise be to God. Verse number 18 at the end of the verse. She was not only possessed, she was not only a problem, but the Bible says here that she was pardoned. Paul said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. In the name of Jesus Christ equals defeat for the enemy. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have victory through the name of Jesus Christ. So we see here, number one, that the word of God, or the church of Philippi, was started by preaching. Secondly, we see that the church was started, number two, by persecution. We must understand something, that not every time that we give the word of God, is it going to bring forth immediate fruit? In fact, there may be times that it brings forth immediate persecution. Maybe not to the level of what we read about here in Acts chapter number 16. The first thing we see about this persecution, we see several false accusations. Look at verses 19 to 21. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, you see this poor lady, young lady who was possessed of a spirit, she was being used and abused by these masters. They were making money off of her. And now that she had been delivered by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't too happy about that. And the Bible says that they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. That's a lie. They weren't troubling anyone. If anything, they were helping. They were troubling these magistrates. They just took money out of their pocket and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Paul and his team were pointed out as Jews in verse number 20 and being against the Roman culture in verse number 21. That was so far from the truth. Paul and Silas and his team and those that were there to preach the message of the gospel. But persecution comes sometimes when we stand for Christ. Persecution might come sometime when you witness to someone. I wouldn't recommend taking work hours to witness to people, because if you're on the clock, you need to be honoring the time that your boss is paying you. But that doesn't mean that when there's a break, that doesn't mean after work. I'm just saying, you know, I think we need to honor that time. I would never encourage anyone to witness on the clock, but after the hours of work are over or on the lunch break or whatever it may be, is perfectly an opportune time as the Spirit of God leads us to talk about the things of God and what God has done in our life. There could come a time where that is not received, and it could come a time that you're a problem because you're talking about Jesus. Can you think about the true fallacy of that? Why are you telling someone about Jesus? Because you care about them. Why are you telling someone about the Lord? Because you, in a sense, you may not love them like a family member, but you love them in the fact that they have an eternal soul that someday will either be in heaven or will be in hell. And so yet, that's what we see here in this city. It's nothing new under the sun that they're mad at Paul because Paul was bringing the truth to the city. And we see false accusations. Secondly, we see that they were imprisoned falsely. False imprisonment. Look at verses 22 to 35. I'm not going to read all of that. We read part of it earlier. Verse 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," why were they beaten of many stripes? It goes all the way back to what they were doing. They were preaching the gospel. They suffered persecution for preaching the gospel. They laid many stripes on them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This quote, "Roman imprisonment," was preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged, a humiliating, painful, and bloody ordeal. Again, this is the beginning of the church in Philippi. We're going to go to Philippi, and they're going to roll out the red carpet for us. And we're going to preach, and they're going to just accept us. By the way, we don't want to change the methodology because of the society. We don't want to change the message because of the society that we live in. We don't want to dumb down the message for the sake of the culture and the society. We want to hold the message high. It is the message of salvation, the pure gospel message that brought you, that brought me to the love of God and showed us that God loved us and He paid the penalty for our sin. We cannot take the message and bring it down for people to accept us. No, we want people to accept the message. The message must be purely given. It must be rightly divided. Yes, compassionately, but not compromisingly. We cannot allow what we're hearing, even in modern day, many modern day congregations today, we cannot allow that to detour us. Yes, we must ask God for a spirit of love and compassion, but we cannot veer away from the pure teaching of the Word of God that says if someone dies without Christ, they will go to hell and for all eternity. I do not say that lovingly. I do not say that with a glee. I say that really with a burdened heart. And as society continues to get further and further away from the Bible, please don't expect for the preaching of the gospel to be received more and more. I'm not a doomsday kind of guy. I'm a pretty half full kind of glass kind of guy. But I know this. This book right here and the world that we live in are going in opposite directions. And unfortunately, many churches. Remember what the Bible says in the Old Testament about seeing God do something miraculous, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't want to today make the emphasis on the way that the world is as much as really we should look at the Bible and say, where are we as God's people? Where are we as children of God today? But it is true that the world and this book are going very fast in opposite directions. So what does that mean? It means that we must spend more time in this book than we ever have. What does it mean? We must try to keep sin out of our life with God's help. And when it comes in, quickly repenting of that sin. Because why? We want to draw closer and closer and closer and closer to the Lord. Not that we will be God, of course. But that yet when we make our journey from earth to heaven, that the transition will be as little as possible. Now, it's going to be a big transition, believe me. But we want to be getting closer and closer to the Lord, not further away from Him. You see, this is how the church began. The bleeding wounds were untreated as prisoners sat in painful leg or wrist chains. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced even in the cold of winter. Most cells were dark, especially in the inner cell. And that's where we see they're taken into the inner cell. Verse number 24. The conditions were so bad that many prisoners would beg to be killed or would take their own life. I'm not trying to say this to be funny at all, but I've been in prison, doing prison ministry in several places. Nothing describes what I've read about the prison of Paul's day like I've ever seen. In other words, the prisons of today, we cannot compare them to the prisons of Paul's day. In fact, I'm just going to say this carefully, but really, compared to this, the prisons of today are really a vacation. Now again, I actually saw a prison riot this week. Now that I've said that, I saw a prison riot this week, a video clip, because I was doing some research about prisons. And that didn't look like a vacation, I'll tell you that for sure. And it wasn't in Paul's day. But I think if you compared the two, maybe I said that a little bit too hastily, but I think the comparison cannot be made between Paul's day and our modern day. In fact, to think about most in Paul's day would either say, hurry up and kill me, or they would try to take their own life. Doesn't that put into a little bit more perspective what we read earlier in verse 25? At verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. What else did they do? They sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They had a sing-spiration at midnight. This wasn't the time to be singing. This was most of the time at midnight was probably time to go to bed, or maybe the prisoners were moaning and groaning because of pain, and I'm not belittling that, but here we have a couple of preachers in the condition that in most cases would have driven someone to say, just kill me, I can't endure this anymore, or take their own life. And what did the grace of God do to these preachers? It caused them to give thanks and sing unto Almighty God, even in this predicament. How did the church of Philippi start? It started by preaching. It started by persecution. Oswald Chambers said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, that God would help me to be able to mean what he said here. Did you catch that? That whether visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. You realize that the whole theme of the book of Philippians is joy, right? We know, some of us know that have read it. We're going to talk about that. It doesn't match the beginning. It doesn't match the beginning of the church at Philippi that it would be written about joy. That's how God works. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Look at verse 26 of our text. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Here we see the power of God. A church will not be what it is supposed to be without the power of God. We will not have the power of God, and I'm not saying we, but I am saying we. I'm not saying this about us necessarily, but a worldly church will not have the power of God. A worldly Christian will not have the power of God. Oh, I believe you can still be saved and be a worldly Christian, but you cannot have the power of God. God is not going to give his power to someone who has one hand still in the ways of the world and one hand in the ways of God. No, God is looking for someone who says, you know what? While I still have this old sinful nature and I'm battling with it, but I don't want any more of what that old life has to offer, I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you are going to be a husband that God wants you to be, you need the power of God. If I'm going to be a father, I need the power of God. Whatever the title you have today, and as a church corporately, we must have the power of God. It cannot be worked up. It cannot be bought. Remember those ones in the New Testament that they saw the power of God and they said, can we buy that? You can't buy the power of God. Here's a couple of humble men of God sitting in prison at night with, I'm sure, blood dripping down their body. Here they are in prison at night, shackled to there in prison, and they're praying and singing the praises of God. Wow. I'll tell you what, the last thing I want to do many times when I'm in that kind of situation, never like that, but I'm saying that hypothetically speaking, in a very difficult situation, I'll admit to you that not every time, not many times, I need more times of it, that the first thing on my mind is to pray and sing praises. No, it's to usually complain. Why am I here in the middle of this prison? This isn't what starting a church in Philippi was all about. I thought it was going to be this. And here we learn from these men of God who had feet of clay like you and me that there was a great privilege of living for the Lord. And they said, it's midnight, I'm hurting, but you know what? We need to praise God anyhow. And what happens? Power. I don't think that happened coincidentally. Quickly, number three, how did the church at Philippi start? Number three, by professions of faith. By professions of faith. People getting saved. People getting saved. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27, waking out of his sleep. I guess they weren't singing loud enough. The keeper was sleeping. And he saw the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself. As some of you know, maybe many of you know, that in this day, the prisoner was responsible for the prisoners. If any of them escaped, it was his life in exchange for their departure. So the prison doors are open. So you know what? I'm going to die anyway. So I'm going to just deal with it now. And that's what he begins to do in verse 27. But Paul cried with a loud voice. Verse 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and came and sprang in and came trembling. Trembling. Why are you here? This is not supposed to be this way. I just spent all day beating you guys or having you beaten. And your prison door opens and your shackles come off and you're still here. And we wonder how it got to the point where he said to them in verse 30, "What must I do to be saved?" I think I know why he said that. Think about all that he had witnessed over that evening. I mean, what a night. That would be a night that he would never forget. How did the church at Philippi begin? Letter number 3, by professions of faith. Letter A, the jailer. The jailer. In verse 27, we see the fear of the jailer. We read that a moment ago. In verse 31, we see the preaching was focused. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you have? And they said, what's the word they said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In those three words, the Lord Jesus Christ, just something to give you here. We see the deity in the Lord, we see the Savior in Jesus, and we see the anointed Messiah in the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Amen. The word of the Lord, that's what we need to speak to people. And to all that were in his house, letter B, we see the jailer's house. They heard the word of God. Salvation. How did the church start? At Philippi. Same way we need to conduct ourselves in 2019 in Burnaby. By preaching. When persecution comes, we allow it to make us, refine us, the image of Christ. And we pray for people to be saved and grow in grace. I thank God this afternoon that God can bring fruit out of every difficulty. I thank God this afternoon that joy comes from hearts that are grounded in the purposes and plan of God, regardless of the circumstances. Salvation came to this jailer. Salvation came to his entire family because God allowed the Macedonian call all the way through. See, I believe God is working right now in your life for other people besides you. Let me say that again. I believe God is working in your life for more people than just you. That's why we need to say, I need my heart prepared. Because God might be giving me something on Sunday that my coworker needs on Wednesday. God might be giving me something in my Bible reading at home that my coworker needs this afternoon. And we can say, hey, you know, I just read something in the Bible today that I think would help you with that situation. Can I show you? See, God is working in me. Not just for me, for so many other people, for God's glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for listening.